Good morning.
Good morning.
I have truly enjoyed the time that we have spent in 1 Corinthians, and specifically the time that I have spent studying 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord has been teaching me a lot through this section, and my prayer is that He will have something for you today as well. I found that 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 28, is easily broken up into three sections, so that is how I will walk us through it today. In the first section, verses 1 through 11, Paul reminds the Corinthians of the very basis of their faith, the gospel of Christ, and more specifically, the resurrection of Christ. The second section, verses 12 through 19, Paul makes it clear that the Corinthians were questioning the resurrection of the dead, and Paul lays out some consequences if there is no resurrection of the dead. In the final section, verses 20 through 28, Paul very clearly states that Christ was resurrected from the dead and what this means for our future if we have faith and believe. Let me begin by reading the first section, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul begins chapter 15, reminding the Corinthians of some very important truths that they had previously taken faith in. Let me begin with how this gentle reminder from Paul has settled with me. During my time studying this section, I have been struck at how often I have to remind my children of the same thing, over and over again. Just the other week, I had lunch with my friend Sarah after Bible study. In the car on the way over, I reminded my 2-year-old Nolan how he needs to use his hands to be kind and gentle, and how he need not to hit or push. We've repeated this a few times. I was excited to make it through lunch with the kids. But when Sarah and I sat down to eat, and the kids went off to play, we quickly heard a cry coming from Claire. If you know my Nolan, you can imagine what happened. Needless to say, Nolan needed a few more reminders that afternoon. But to be honest, I am no better than my dear Nolan. I may not have been physically hitting Sarah during our lunch, but God continues to give me gentle reminders through His word and through my family. One sinful pattern that I struggle with is patience. The people that are hurt most often from my lack of patience are usually my family. But more than that, I know that it pains my Heavenly Father. God has given me my sweet, loving, but sometimes aggressive Nolan to teach me the joy of gaining more patience, a lesson I learn and relearn. So back to the Corinthians. Paul lays out in this first section the very basis of their faith, the gospel. In verse 2, he reminds them that they are saved through faith in these truths. John Stott, a theologian, points out that Paul's only reservation lies in the shakiness of their faith in Christ. He is reminding them and us how important it is to hold firm to our faith and belief in the gospel truths. Jesus came as a man. And as we just celebrated at Easter, He died on a cross for all of our sins. He was buried in a tomb, and He rose again 3 days later. Most of you in this room are probably familiar with scripture like this, but don't we all need a reminder sometimes? As we read through this, we can hear that Paul is very careful to include according to scripture multiple times. Paul is referring to scripture like Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, and Isaiah 53. I don't have time to read both scriptures, but I would like to read Isaiah 53, 7 through 9 in the Message version. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in the grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Some of you may be hearing these truths for the first time today. I challenge you just to consider what Paul is saying and question what this means. We are called to respond to this message. And one thing Paul is reminding us is that if we do accept these truths and choose to walk with the Lord, that we need to hold firm in our faith. Paul is also careful to point out to the Corinthians that many of these people who witnessed these accounts were still alive at the time. He was clearly setting out to prove something to them that they had already proclaimed to believe. He continues on to mention how Jesus had indeed appeared to him as well after his resurrection. Verse 10 happens to be my favorite verse in studying this section as a whole. One thing I continue to admire and learn from Paul in his teachings is his humble attitude. I love how Ron Lutz recently preached here at New Life and used this verse. He mentioned how, as Christians, we aren't to think of ourselves as less, but to think of ourselves less often. Paul really displayed this beautifully through his work for Christ. More of Jesus and less of me. Let me tell you how I have been challenged specifically in this area. I have neighbors who are pretty open about the fact that they don't buy into the whole Christian religious stuff. They're friendly people, but can be tough to love, and over the years have asked a lot out of me. It has gotten to the point at times when they text or call, and my heart immediately begins to grumble. I think of countless excuses and selfish reasons why I don't want to help them. By the grace of God, sometimes my heart is softened, and I remember what Christ sacrificed for me, and I'm able to more willingly serve them. In verse 10, Paul talks about the grace of God in him and how his preaching and work was a result of knowing and believing these truths. Who are the people in your life that are tough to love? How has God's grace given you the ability to love them anyhow? In the next section, Paul begins in verse 12 by stating what the Corinthians are questioning at the time. In this section, we learn that many of them are denying the resurrection of the dead. And Paul lays out some consequences if it were not true. Let me read verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, I can't spend a great deal of time on all of these consequences, but let's go through them together, and I will elaborate on one that settled with me most. The first consequence, Paul states, is that without the resurrection of the dead, Christ would not be resurrected. As John Stott puts it, Those who deviate from biblical truths must face up to the implications of what they assert and deny. The Corinthians weren't trying to say that Christ was still dead. But by denying the resurrection of the dead, they are denying Christ's resurrection as well. But by denying this, the whole gospel truths fall apart. Paul then continues in verse 14 to say that if Christ has not been resurrected, then our preaching and our faith are in vain. The word vain literally means producing no results or useless. This is very personal to Paul. He devoted his life to his faith in Christ, which was reflected in his preaching. He suffered in Christ's name and made countless sacrifices for his teaching. John Stott puts it well when he says, "Take out the resurrection of Jesus, and there is nothing left on which to rest faith." This is a message that I can see as very applicable in our society today. I hear of Christian churches who pick and choose parts of God's words to believe and then simply claim other parts to be illustrations or analogies. By doing this, these churches are dissolving the biblical truths, and their preaching and faith become in vain. Moving on to verse 15, Paul mentions that if indeed Christ was not resurrected from the dead, then they had been misrepresenting God. Paul and the Corinthians had been preaching how God had raised Christ from the dead. If they claimed no resurrection of the dead, then God could not be raised. Then God could not have raised Christ. Verse 17 shines a light on another major consequence if Christ is not resurrected. Paul states to the Corinthians that without Christ's resurrection, our problem of sin still remains an unsolved problem. This ties back to verse 2, when Paul points out that these gospel truths they received are what save them if they stand firm. Again, if they pick apart the truths of the gospel, their saving faith falls apart. Verse 18, Paul states another consequence if there is no resurrection of Christ. He states that those who have died in Christ have perished eternally. Paul preached at the time that those who perish in Christ will spend eternity with the Father. Taking apart the gospel and denying the resurrection would take away the promise of eternity with the Father. Verse 19 ends this section, and I want to spend a little more time talking about what I gleaned from this verse through a sermon by John Piper. In this final consequence, Paul says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." I want to break this up into two separate thoughts. In Piper's sermon, he focused on the important words, "this life." I may have quickly read through that part, but when considering who wrote this book, it was a big statement. After Paul became a follower of Christ, he devoted his entire life to be in service to God. He was an amazing example of sacrificial love. And how did he claim to do this? Was he seeking glory and honor for himself? As we see through Scripture, specifically a verse like 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul was a humble servant of God who gave all the glory to the Creator and Father. This had me thinking and quite honestly feeling convicted of what this life looks like for me. I started to ask myself, what does my life look like to non-Christians, to my Christian friends, to my family, to my coworkers? But most importantly, what does the Lord think of how I use my time and talents in this life? John Piper, through Paul, has challenged me to consider how the Lord has called me to live my life, a reminder that I desperately needed. During this year of studying 1 Corinthians, I have also been studying James in our home group. If you know about the book of James, you can imagine what a journey it has been to study these books together. When I read James, it's like a bold slap in the face of how much and how often I need to be on my knees repenting. I can appreciate both styles, the styles of both books, but reading them together made me laugh, thinking how James would have written to the Corinthians. I can't imagine that he would have been as gentle as Paul was in his letters. According to James, here are some ways that this life as a Christian believer should look like. We should rejoice in suffering, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We should not judge others, especially the poor and underprivileged. Faith without works is dead. We should not conform to worldliness. We should confess and pray with others. This is just a short list of the challenges that Paul presents in his book, that James presents in his book. There is enough there to convict me several times a day. So how do we do this? Well, I think that's where I've taken a good look at Paul and his life. How was he able to live the life he did? I believe through love and complete devotion to our Heavenly Father. His life was not free of suffering. In fact, it was full of suffering. But it was through Christ that he was able to rejoice during his sufferings. He was a faithful man who kept his focus on Christ and the sacrifice that Christ made on his behalf. His love for people and for the Lord continued to drive his ministry to some of the first churches, a ministry that continues today. The second part of this verse that spoke to my heart was the part where Paul says, "We are of all people most to be pitied." Let's consider what this word pity means: sympathy and understanding for someone else's sufferings or troubles. Again, this coming from Paul was certainly a true statement to make. If all his preachings were made up stories, his life on earth would certainly be pitied. His sacrifices for the Lord were significant. He was shipwrecked, imprisoned, stoned, hated by the Jews, and distrusted by Christians. Paul knew suffering that most of us hope to never experience. I have compassion for two relatives who know suffering. 2 years ago, my cousin Katie and her husband Dan lost their 3-year-old daughter Joni to a drowning at a private pool with a lifeguard on duty. She quickly became pregnant with their third little girl, Lizzie, who was born less than a year after Joni's death. Lizzie brought joy and new hope to their lives. They lost Lizzie 6 months later to sudden infant death on her second day at the babysitter's. The grief of their losses have consumed the last 2 years of their lives. As a family, we try to support, love, and continually pray for them. I also have an uncle who has struggled to stay sober from alcohol and drugs for over 30 years. I can't even begin to understand or know the demons that he wrestles with, but I continue to pray for healing. These two extreme circumstances in my life are easy for me to have compassion and sympathy for. I'm sure everyone in this room has a person or a situation which they pity. If there is no resurrection, Paul says the Christian life would be most to be pitied, but we know the resurrection to be true. So those who are most to be pitied are those living without Jesus and without any hope in eternity. When I consider what my life would be like without the Lord, it's frightening to me, and honestly, it should compel me to share him with those who I know are suffering in their lack of knowing him. In the final section, verses 20 through 28, Paul states the truth that Christ did indeed resurrect from the dead. He continues on to compare Adam to Jesus, and then he finishes the section explaining what is to come. Let me read this final section. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. I want to first talk about some comparisons between Adam and Jesus. In a sermon by Tim Keller, he makes a statement that essentially Jesus is the second Adam. He is the final Adam. So what exactly does this mean? We can look back in Genesis and remember what Adam brought to our world: sin and death. He was created in the image of God and lived in perfect harmony with the Father. He sinned and brought brokenness into the world that left all people with a broken relationship to the Father. Jesus was born a sinless man and lived a perfect life on earth. Jesus came, died, and was resurrected to offer hope and new creation to this world. Tim Keller points out the importance of Paul using the words first fruits when describing Jesus' resurrection. In our society, this might not sound very significant, but to an agricultural society, the first fruits of a harvest were very significant, and people waited anxiously to see signs of their hard work, which they hoped would result in a good harvest. The first fruits gave them hope for the future. Jesus is the first fruits, and he is our hope for a new creation and a new life. People are still all born with this problem of sin. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection and the grace of God, we can be forgiven if we choose to have faith in him. As John Stott stated well in his commentary, Jesus has opened up the way for mankind to be raised from the dead. In verses 24 through 28, Paul talks about when Christ will return and finish what the Father has intended. Christ will return the power and authority to God the Father. He will destroy all of the enemies, even death. Verse 28, Paul writes how, after Jesus has accomplished what God the Father has sent him to do, he will hand over authority and rule to God the Father. It is noted by scholars that this does not mean that there is a difference in status between God the Father and Jesus. It is just a picture of their different roles as part of the Trinity. In conclusion, it is clear that Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that if they deny the resurrection of the dead, and therefore deny the resurrection of Christ, there will be eternal consequences. If we have indeed accepted Christ and these gospel truths, then we can rejoice in knowing the eternal gift God is freely giving us. Tim Keller challenged me in studying this, and I want to leave you with this thought. Do I regularly get melted by this amazing gift that God has freely given me? Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful morning and for all these women to be together, Lord, and to talk about your word. I just pray as we're in our small groups, Lord, that you are just with us in this discussion and teaching us from your word what you have for us to learn today, Lord. And I just thank you for Jesus and the death and resurrection, Lord, and this wonderful gift that you have freely given us. Amen.